God, we bow before you as a perfect, matchless God that we can't even think about or compare anything or anyone to. You are totally other. You're totally beyond our expectations. You are completely pure. You're completely righteous. How could we stand before you if it weren't for Christ? Oh, Jesus, thank you for your death. Thank you for your resurrection. I pray, Lord, that the word of truth, God, the words that you've given us in Scripture would come alive in our hearts today, and that you'd enliven our spirits and our souls to be on fire for you, God, to live holy lives before you in great love. Lord, we honor you, and we pray that your Spirit would open up the word, that you'd move all flesh aside, you'd move my words aside, and that you'd be glorified as the King. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed this morning. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, without, I want you to think about this really carefully, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without purity, no one can see the Lord. Without being right before God, no one can see the Lord. But it says in Romans 3, but now a righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and were justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But now, a righteousness, a holiness has appeared in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when we put our faith in Him, we receive that righteousness. And I don't think there's any person in here, if we interviewed every single person here, and I ask you the question, do you want to be holy? Do you want to be righteous? Do you want to be pure? I'm sure every single person in here would say yes. That's what we're saved for. And we aspire to be holy. We aspire to be pure. We'd aspire to be like Paul in this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 24, where he says and stands before his accusers and says, I have a clean conscience before God and before man. That's holy living. That's righteous living. And today, if we can get through just a little bit of this out of Acts chapter 24, I'm going to talk about a life that speaks about faith in Jesus Christ, or a holy life, if you want to put it in those terms. A life that honors God. A life that is pure. A life that speaks and screams the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Paul is being brought before Felix, and he's being put on trial. And just to give you an idea of what kind of guy this Felix was, he was born a slave, and this was the first time somebody in power was a slave and was put in power, but that basically through friendships and through being set free from slavery and a whole bunch of steps, basically he got where he was at just because of favoritism and because of family and friends and things like that. But he was a very immoral man. He was a very ruthless, brutal man. And in fact, during his governorship, there were many insurrections, and anarchy dramatically began to rise throughout Palestine. So it's interesting. I want you to note, when we charge in the passage what the lawyer of the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees say about him, which is in direct contradiction to what he really was. They were trying to butter him up. Josephus tells us that he repeatedly crucified leaders of various uprisings. The Roman historian Tacitus describes him as a master of cruelty and a lust who exercised the powers of a king with the spirit of a slave. And then it gets much worse. Drusilla, his wife, and Felix was her second husband. She was the youngest daughter of Agrippa I, And she had married another guy from a small kingdom in Syria. She got bored with him, and so she tantalized Felix's affections. And with the help of a magician, I guess a magician by the name of Adamas, eventually became Felix's illicit lover and wife. She was barely 20 at the time. So this two were a pair. They were immoral. They were brutal. They lived by their flesh completely out of self, no self-control whatsoever, no righteousness whatsoever, not caring about who was going to judge them one day. And so let's pick up in this verse. With that in mind, Paul comes to speak before them, and there are some things that we can learn from his life that we ought to emulate in our lives as well. One is that if we live a life that speaks about our faith in Jesus Christ, if we live a holy life, we're going to be characterized by the kind of people that give a cheerful defense rather than accusatory vengeance. Now, these Pharisees have had, and religious leaders had given Paul a lot of trouble, and he could have lashed out. And remember, a few chapters back, he did by mistake. He called one of the head of the high priest, he called him a whitewashed sepulcher. And then he apologized because it says in the Word not to speak ill against somebody. So Paul did that before, but by this time he learned not to retaliate. So I want to read verses 1 through 10 there. It says, after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and spokesmen, one Tertullus, that was the lawyer of the elders. They laid before the governor their case against Paul, and when they had summoned Tertullus, he began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight. Now remember, it's through this leader that a lot more revolts and uprisings were happening. They had less peace than they've ever had in history. And so you can imagine Felix was sitting there. He knew he could see right through their fakeness. Most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation in every way and everywhere. We accept this with gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have not found this. We have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout this world. And so now they were appealing to what this Roman leader would go after, revolts. They're trying to appeal to his emotions. And it is he's a ringleader of the sect of Nazarene. So they didn't call him a leader or anything like that, but ringleader. That's a term we would use for somebody that we really don't like, that's a part of a cult group or a troublesome group or a terrorist group or a hate group. And that's how they presented him. He says, He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that these things were so. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul gave his reply. And he says, knowing that for many years you've been a judge over the nation. So he didn't butter him up. He just said, you've been a judge over the nation. That was true. There was no lying there or blowing things out of proportion. He says, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days. And so then he goes on to give his defense. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But if we have a life that speaks faith in Jesus Christ, we're boldly going before our accusers. Not with a vengeful spirit, but gladly making our defense. Why could Paul do that? How could Paul do that? It's because he had a clean conscience before God. He lived a life of holiness and purity. He was in Jerusalem to worship God and to fulfill all the law as a Jew. And so he honored God with his life. And so he comes to make a cheerful defense rather than accusatory vengeance. So when a believer in Christ is accused, we'll be cheerful. In other words, that word cheerful means of good courage or confident. Now, since they were presenting Paul in this light as a ringleader of a sect, as somebody that causes riots, before a ruler who loved to squelch riots and crucify their ringleaders, what would you do in this place? Paul was filled with the confidence and the boldness of God. He knew he had lived out his faith. He knew that there was no reason that he was being accused. He was confident with his walk with God. The defense of believers is their lived out faith in Jesus. It's a clean conscience. And so when the devil comes to accuse you, when others come to accuse you, do you have a clean conscience? Have you lived a lifestyle of worship? And sure, without holiness, no one will see the Lord, but we're going to make mistakes. But the idea here is that I am striving, my direction in life is to live a life that is honoring to Jesus Christ. That's different than a person that says, well, I'm saved, but I can live however I want to live out in my life. Paul didn't do that. He had a desire to worship God, which brings us to our next point here in verses 11 through 21. As we've been talking about righteousness and holiness, someone who speaks about faith in Jesus Christ lives life with a clean conscience before God and before man. And I like to think of it this way, and maybe you've heard this whole idea. I like to keep a clean slate. I like to keep a clean computer screen. That's maybe what for today's language, right? It used to be clean slate because they'd write with chalk on the chalkboards. I want to keep a clean conscience before God, before man. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. So we have to live a daily lifestyle of repentance or confession before God to make sure we're clean from the attitudes and the things that come in our lives. So as we go through these verses, I want to point out some things. You might be wondering, what is a clean conscience? You might say, well, what even is a conscience? That's what God has given us in our inner being that makes us feel guilty when we've made mistakes or when we've sinned against God. That's a gift of God. So most people, when they do something wrong, they know it in the back of their mind, right? They have that sense. God gave us that natural sense or that conscience that that was not right. And if I were to have a bad conscience, or if I've made mistakes, or if I participated in something that I shouldn't have, or I listened to something or watched something that I shouldn't have, what's going to happen? The conscience is going to be unclean, and I'm going to have somebody constantly knocking on my door, and I'm always going to be looking behind my back. Did anyone see me? God saw, of course. But Paul had nothing to look behind his back for. Even though they were railing him with accusations, he didn't have a worry in the world. Because one, he lived a lifestyle of worship. Look what he was doing in Jerusalem. He says, I can verify that not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And on the fifth day, I believe it was, they arrested him. So he'd only been there 5 days. How could somebody cause trouble in less than a week? And so he went to worship. He went to honor God. He lived a life. So that was his bent or his focus in life. And a person that has a clean conscience is a person that hungers and desires for worship. Hungers and desires to pray and talk to God. And it says, they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up the crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. And so a clean conscience comes from being peaceful as far as it depends on us, as it says in Romans. Neither can you prove to you that they not what they bring up against me, but I confess to you that according to the way, and that's what they called Christians, or the what their church was called, it's called followers of the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing only parts of the things laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God. No, he says everything laid down. And so a person that has a clean conscience not only has a lifestyle of worship, but they have a conscience of that believes everything written in this book. Paul says, I believe it wholeheartedly. These religious leaders were saying, no, you don't believe it so hard. That was their accusation. You're not following. But he was in the temple. They found him in the temple going through the rites of purification as any good Jew would do. He had a clean conscience. He lives at peace as far as it depends on him. He had a clean conscience that came from living a pure life. Nobody could find anything wrong with his life. Now, I want to talk to you about having a clean conscience, because as Christians, here is where we need to encourage one another. If you want to live in righteousness and holiness, we have to watch what we ingest. The garbage that we take in is the garbage we're going to put out. Furthermore, if we want to be led by the Holy Spirit, if our mind is crowded with things that are unbecoming or not desirous of the fruits of the Spirit, we won't hear the Holy Spirit. We won't be able to discern His voice because our minds are full of garbage and junk. Psalms 101, verses 1 through 3, David says, I'm not going to set anything worthless before my eyes. So what things we watch on TV matter. What things we read matters. What we look online and the internet matters. What kind of music we listen to matters. Now, I'm not going to sit up here and be a judge and say, you know, you can only listen to this and this and this. That would be called legalism. But what I'm saying here today is if we're filling our minds with violent things, we're filling our minds with perverted things, we won't have a walk with God, and we won't be able to walk in holiness. And so we have to help each other with this whole thing. Paul had no reason for anybody to accuse him. He had a firm hope in God. He believed in eternity. He knew he was going to be judged. He believed in the resurrection of the just and the unjust, as it says. In other words, God was going to make everything right. He was going to judge the whole world. And then last of all, as we continue to read on verse 16, says, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. Now, do you and I really on a daily basis take pains to have a clean conscience before God and man? In other words, we go above and beyond. Even to the point that it hurts, and it will hurt our flesh, it will hurt our ego, it will hurt what we think we know. But Paul took great pains to have a clear conscience. He says, now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. What did he do? Remember, he took up a big offering from the Gentile church to bring to the Jerusalem church, and then he brought offerings to the temple as well. He says, while I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult, but some Jews from Asia. They ought to be here before you and make an accusation should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of dead that I'm on trial. He says, they've got nothing on me, basically. But Paul strived to live. So, you know what? Let's just take a moment. What do you think it looks like to take great pains to live with a clear conscience before God? Anybody have any thoughts? What would it look like to take great pains to live a clear conscience before God? Anybody have any ideas, any thoughts? Just throw out whatever, anything. Okay, yeah, to try to be perfect. So what does it look like?
Watch where you go, watch what you say, watch what you do.
Watch where you go, watch what you say, watch what you do. Pay attention to what you're paying attention to. Yes. Pay attention to what you're paying attention to. Amen. That's good. You want to come up here and finish the sermon today? It's my lovely wife. She could do twice better job probably up here than I could many times. Okay. Making sacrifice, isolating yourself, taking great pains, even if all those around you are not going to follow you in that direction, or nor do they even want to, or nor are they in a place to do that. There might even be people and brothers and sisters in the church that are struggling and maybe they're not in that place yet and God's still working with their life, and we show them grace, but for our own lives, we take great pains to live a life that's a clean conscience before God. You know, as leaders in the church, I'll just speak a moment, if you lead some ministry in church and if you're on the worship team, if your mind is flooded with violent, angry things, that's going to block you hearing the voice of the Lord. And it's very important that you hear the voice of the Lord, that you hear the voice of the Spirit as you're dispelling your ministries. Because you can do your ministries in the flesh. I can do my ministry in the flesh. If I filled my mind more with garbage, with bad music, with bad TV shows, and thought about bad things, and that's another one, what we place our thoughts on, things that aren't true, things that aren't lovely, things that we meditate on that are not real, like when the devil tries to condemn us and say we're not doing the right things. So, you know, I think it's so true what we eat by our eyes, our mouths, our ears, what we take in. It's going to block the view of God. It says in the Word, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And that's a scary thought when we think about it. And it should have some sense of reverence and fear there. It really should. Especially those of us that are in the ministry of leadership. And you all are. You're in the church, but you're also in your families. It's like what you see and what you take in and what you recommend others to look at or watch or listen to. We're going to be held accountable to God one day for that. And so let's help each other with that. I want to live a clean, conscious life. I don't always live a clean, conscious life, just like you. I'm human. But if we help each other, remember that we have a righteousness. We have a desire from Jesus Christ to follow Him. So, you know, I think it's, as you look at leadership and even as a pastor, if much of my time is spent on negative thinking, which sometimes it is, because you all know that I've had past battles, and sometimes it pops up again now and then with discouragement and depression. If you know that that's what I fed myself with all during the week, it's going to cloud what God has to say to you through when I preach. If you're singing to the Lord and leading in the worship, what you've consumed your time with mostly during the week, listening to and ingesting, it's going to block the move of God. And you know what? As a preacher, I could say, wow, look, God moved anyways in spite of my wickedness. In spite of what I've taken in spite of what music I've listened to, in spite of what I fed my mind, God, He will. That's God's grace. And His Word doesn't return void. But here's the idea. Think how much more God can move and explode through our lives and our church if we have a clean conscience and we live life with holiness before the Lord, and we treat our ministries with great reverence and holiness before the Lord with a grave responsibility, because God has called us to live with a clean conscience like Paul did. And so let's encourage one another to do that. Let's help each other with that. Because the Holy Spirit can explode. And you know why we're afraid of the Holy Spirit to move in our church, and we have fears when something supernatural happens, or even if someone happens to maybe even speak in tongues or do these things? The reason why we fear is because we're stuck in the flesh. And we're thinking according to what the flesh thinks. And we're ingesting things that are unholy, and it's only natural, and it's only as Felix's response would be, is that he was afraid. When we sing the holiness of God, there should be an awe and should be a fear. But as we come later in this passage, sadly, Felix, when he heard the message of Paul first, it says that he was seized with great fear, and he said, I don't want to hear anymore. I got to go now.
And then the next time he heard Paul again for 2 years, eventually he became numb to the holiness of God and he never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that we would not become numb and that we'd wake each other up, that we become numb into that place where we're not sensitive to the holiness of God anymore. And I think that's what's happened in our lives and in our churches. It's happened in my life. And I just pray today God would jolt us awake out of this numbness so that we can see the power of the holiness of God. Oh, God has so much more to be done through our lives and through our church. He wants to explode in evangelism and discipleship if we would desire holiness, if we would desire to listen to the Holy Spirit, if we desire to get into His Word and obey all of it. As Paul said, I believe every single bit of it, every jot and tittle of it comes from a clean conscience. It comes from desiring and making steps to live holy. So, Paul has it there. He had a lifestyle of worship. So what does your lifestyle of worship look like? He believes everything written in God's Word. He tried to live at peace with everyone around him as far as it depended on him. He tried and strived to live a pure life. He had a firm hope and God was going to judge. And he had a generous lifestyle. He was given alms in the temple. He was giving. He had a lifestyle of giving. That's holiness, folks. That's righteousness lived out in the flesh through one of God's men that He called. And since Christ is our righteousness, we all have that righteousness too. But we have to choose to activate it. We have to choose to live in it. We have to come to God and His grace this morning. And that song we sang, Grace Unmeasured, and all those things in that song are true. They cause us to change our life. But so a life that speaks faith in Jesus is bold and goes for holy living. But not only that, because of holy living, it makes you bold to open your mouth. And that's exactly what Paul did. He could have been afraid because here's the guy that crucified ringleaders. But no, he shared his faith. Look what it says in verse 22. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, and that was good. Felix knew a lot about Christianity. He put them off saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. So he said, you know, the Jews that were accusing him and this other lawyer guy says, get out of here. We're not going to deal with this now. There's no reason. And maybe that's what a lot of leaders do when they're kind of put in a place where they know Paul's innocent, but yet they want to still please the people kind of thing. So let's put it off a little bit. He says, then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus, and he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Felix was alarmed, or in other words, terrified, and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul, so they sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison under house arrest. So a person that has faith in Jesus Christ is willing to proclaim and open our mouth. I want to tell you, the more clean conscience we have, the more we've taken in godly things. And you probably might notice, I would challenge you, the more you take in the Word of God, the more you take in worship, more bold you're going to be in proclaiming. Even shy people will begin to proclaim Jesus to others, because of that confidence that comes from filling your minds and hearts with the right things. And so they have confidence to share faith. And then last of all, but we're only going to finish with this today, is conviction. Paul says, I believed all of God's Word and even the parts that people are afraid of. And here's the thing. We have the Joel Osteen gospel, right? God loves you and has a plan for your life. Is that true? Absolutely true. But the other part of it is that God judges you and you'll be held accountable to Him one day. And that's the part of the gospel that we are afraid to share or people don't like. And that's what got Felix upset. He was curious about the way. He was saying, you know, Paul, we want to listen to what you have to say. But what did Paul start off talking about? Here's a guy that lives a life with no self-control, with no righteousness. And so he begins with the whole gospel being talked about living a righteous life. And what does it mean to live a righteous life? It means to live right according to God's standards. So it's being in a condition acceptable to God. It's purity of life. It's correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. And we can't do that unless we're in the Word. So that's the first thing Felix did not want to hear. He did not want, he was a man, he was a slave, and now he was a leader, and he figured he could do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, with no bars held back, holding him back. And then he talks about self-control. Well, here's a man that's been married more than a few times, who would go after whatever he wanted to go after. He just lived according to what his fleshly desires desired. And so he talks about self-control, and that's saying no to the sinful ways of the world and the devil and our flesh. And literally in the Greek, it means the virtue of one. Now listen carefully. It's the virtue of one who masters his desires, his passions, and sensual appetites. Now I think we just need to be honest with ourselves right here. As humans, we have desires to lust after different things in the world. We have desires and passions to watch a TV show that we shouldn't watch. We have a desire and a passion to listen to music that we shouldn't listen to. It's the lust and passion. He says, so those that have self-control, those that are saved, the Holy Spirit's inside, and that's one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. He begins to bring us to a point where we have mastery over those passions. Those passions come, we say, no, I'm not going to go there. We've learned to crack the master's whip. Say, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to partake in that. I'm not going to do that. And so that's what he spoke about. So as followers of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you today. Do you have mastery of your passions? We can think of something as simple as food. I get discouraged and down. That's when I go buy all the things that I like and that are comfort foods. That's a number one sign for Tanya when I buy the bag of Doritos. I buy the donuts. There's something not going on right here. It's the passions. It's the passions of the flesh to feed the desires of the flesh. Because we eat vegetables and meats and things like that a lot, and you'll hardly find any good things around, what I call good things around the house, with lots of sugar and stuff like that. It's passions of the flesh. If I can't get control over those areas of my life, that's what I need to ask God for help for. And that's what that grace is for that we sing about. That God gives us the power to hone in and train our sensual appetites. And then he uses the last thing. He says the whole gospel includes accountability to God for sin and for living righteously. So everyone's going to be judged. First judgment is whether you receive Jesus and His salvation and His righteousness or not. And then if you have, whether you lived according to that salvation you've been given. We're going to be judged by that as well. Our works are going to be tried and burned, whether they have the right motive or the wrong motive. And so what building will be left standing, as 1 Corinthians talks about? It's accountability to God. And that judgment is condemnation of wrong. It's the decision, whether severe or mild, which someone passes on the fault of others, the punishment with which one is sentenced. So, holiness comes from having a fear of the Lord. It comes from having that sense that I'm going to be accountable to God.
And Paul used that phrase a lot. I have a clean conscience before God, before man, because he was striving to please God, and he knew God, he was going to be accountable to God. He knew he was going to have to answer to God one day for all the things that he thought, all the things he ingested, all the things he watched, all the things he heard, all the things he thought, all the things he spoke.
I want to encourage you today, as a follower of Jesus Christ, when it comes to that point in your life where you're tempted to give in to the passions and the lusts and the desires, is to go to the gospel. Go to Jesus Christ. Say, God, help. So, you know, sometimes it's as simple as that, because a lot of Christians today don't even recognize the need to ask God for help and live in a clean, conscious life. We just go about our merry way and let's have happy songs and happy times and move on with our life. But we miss so much of the glory of the Lord. We miss so much of being close to Him. We miss so much hearing His voice. We miss so much in the moves of the Holy Spirit when we don't live a holy life. And you know, we can't live it on our own. We can't have the boldness on our own. I was encouraged. There was, I don't know if you've heard of Hugh Latimer. He was an English reformer in the Reformation who preached before Henry VIII. And on one occasion, he offended the king. Because he was bold in his preaching, and so he was commanded to preach the following weekend and make an apology. So on the next Sunday, he gets up and this is what he says. He talks to himself in the third person in front of them. He says, "Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom you are this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away your life if you offend it. Therefore, take heed that thou don't speak a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, do you not know from whence you come, upon whose message you are sent, even by the great and the mighty God, who is all present and who beholds all your ways and is able to cast your soul in hell? Therefore, take care that you deliver the message faithfully." And then Hugh then gave the same message that he preached the week before, only with greater fervor and energy and passion. That is a life that lives out a clean conscience before God, even if it offends. It's a life that believes in the judgment of God, in the accountability of God, in the righteousness that we've been given, and the holiness that we're called to live to in this life. I want to challenge you today. If you're here today and you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't put your faith and trust in Him, don't put out and put off the salvation, because this true salvation brings about transformation. Don't be like Felix, who was frightened and convicted by it, but then over 2 years of hearing it, became numb to it. I want to ask you, are you offended or frightened by the teachings of the gospel, such as righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment? I remember in another church I had pastored, I was trying to help with the youth group. It was, you know, a real small church, and there was kids there. And I remember one of the girls in the church who never really, I don't think ever came to grips with understanding a relationship with Jesus. And she told her family and her parents that Pastor Mike scares me the way he talks about the Bible and about Jesus. And, you know, we talked to some of the other youth and they didn't sense that at all. But it was the fact of, we're going to be judged by God.
We're going to be accountable to Him. And that if our life doesn't change and we don't have a living relationship with Him, we're doomed to a Christless eternity. So don't put off repenting and turning to Jesus for salvation. Don't put off living in holiness if you already have salvation. Don't wait to the point that you become numb. And that's my prayer, that pray this for me too, please. That the Holy Spirit will jolt, give us a jump start again from the numbness. That we once again have a desire to live in holiness. That we treat our ministries with as a grave responsibility before the Lord. And remember, garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, can't see the Holy Spirit, can't hear the Holy Spirit, can't enjoy the sweet fellowship that we're called to have with Jesus. And really, that's the main thrust of it, is don't you want to have that connection and that open fellowship with Jesus? The sweetness of knowing Him and hearing His voice. That really speaks it all to us. It's that grace. It's that I can be close to the Creator, close to the One who made me. And I can see life radically transformed. Is there a song, or we close? Okay, I'll have the worship team come. But I want to, as they come, I ask you to bow your hearts before the Lord. And if there is some things that God has called you to repent of today, to get your slate clean, whether it's things you watched, things you ingested, things you thought, He says in the Word, confess your sins, and He's faithful and just. He can wash it clean with His blood right here, right now. So if you want to come down to the altar, if you want to stay in your seat and pray, I encourage you to get right with God. Open up your heart to Him. Allow Him to come in and fill those voids that we're so desperately seeking to fill in our lives. Father, we welcome Your Spirit's presence to convict in this moment today. God, I will be the first to say and confess that I have such a need for holiness. I have such a need for Your righteousness in my life. I ask that You'd forgive me of my sins and forgive me for hearing and listening and watching and thinking things that are not true, that are not lovely, that are not of good report.